The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of God. Let us represent it in the light and the salt that you have made us to be. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will major here on Galatians 6:10, but we read the entire chapter. And as we go through this, verse by verse, we want to look and it says to us, brethren, first. And so we know that he's talking to believers. Paul is talking to believers. And so if you're a believer, then this is for you. It's for me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault. The word fault is an interesting word because it is not sin. It could be a sin, but it's not the same as sin. Sin, we know there's two types of sin. There's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Sins that just because I was ignorant or I made a mistake or I got mad and I did something and I sinned. But this trespass is literally, when we think about trespassing, this is literally what it is. It's literally breaking down the door or boundary of something. You know you're not supposed to do it. You know you're not supposed to be there. You know you're not supposed to be with them. You know you're not supposed to say that. But you literally break down the door or the wall of partition and trespass. And the Bible says that if that happens to a brother, those who are spiritual, it says, once you see that, tase them, tar and feather them. Wow. See it if you're paying attention. It doesn't say that, does it? It says restore such a one. The goal is restoration. The goal for us is to not to destroy them, but watch this. But the goal is not to excuse it either. The goal is not to just look over and say, oh, no big deal, they're doing this. The goal is to, in love, say, hey, we want to restore you back in fellowship, restore you back in love. And so Paul goes on here and says, this is for those folks, but why would we do this? He says, because it's the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, look at yourself. What would you want to be done for yourself? The golden rule. If you trespass, if you fall into some sort of temptation, wouldn't you want someone not just to excuse it, but to tell you, hey, and then help you get back to restoration? That you want to humble yourself considering who you are. I know this, as a pastor, one of the things that people do, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and I hate Pastor Appreciation Month. I don't need to be appreciated. I just appreciate the fact Jesus lets me be a pastor. But one of the things that I think about is this. As a pastor, sometimes people put you on this pedestal as if you have no fault. And I have lots of faults. I have lots of faults. And sometimes when the pastor falls, and I don't mean some just big egregious sin, but it could be that too, people have little to no grace for that because they go, well, the pastor, as if he's supposed to be perfect, and he's just not. Well, the pastor didn't shake my hand Sunday morning. Well, guess what? The pastor has bad days. Oh, the pastor, he didn't smile. Well, guess what? Sometimes the pastor's mad. I mean, this is what it is, right? But instead of complaining or being mad, the Bible says, as brethren, we're all saved. I'm no more saved than you. There's only the same amount of salvation, amen. I'm the pastor, but I'm not any more saved. There's no levels of salvation. Either you're saved or you're lost, amen. Either you're righteous or you're wicked. And so we have to consider ourselves, but I have to do the same thing. When I'm talking to people, one of the things that happens as you get older as a pastor, I'm learning, I'm not certainly not an old man, but as I've done this longer, is I'm starting to get more mercy and compassion. And I'm still full of like vigor, okay? And I'm still going to yell and scream and get excited. But I'm starting to get more compassion. And I look at people and I get mad about it, but then I get myself under control and realize, They're just sheep. And that I need to not blast them, but restore them. There's a time in the pulpit to absolutely throw a fit and blast everybody and say, we need to get it together. There's a time for that in preaching. But in my personal one-on-one life with people, it does me so much better. You catch more bees with honey than you do vinegar. And so to restore one, we have to take an inventory of who we are. And that because I'm not perfect, and because you're not perfect, if I would want to be restored, guess what? Then I'm sure everybody else wants to be restored. They don't want to be cast out or beat down. They want to be brought back. Restore means bring back to the same condition it used to be in, when it was at the day of their salvation, when everything was wiped clean, as white as snow. But then it says this in verse 2, kind of with all of this, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? Jesus said this in John 13, 34 through 35. I'm paraphrasing. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples because you have one for one another, love for one another. When we look at this as the household of faith, we have to take an inventory of ourselves when we're bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, how would you want to be loved? When I mess up, it's okay if somebody tells me I mess up, but how they tell me I messed up means something, doesn't it? When you make a mistake with something, if they come to you and they're coming to you and pointing a finger and looking down and pointing down at you and yelling and screaming, that usually causes a conflict. But if they come to you and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I noticed this or I heard this and I just want to make sure and let's talk. Now, listen to me. Don't be the Christian that says, know my heart, and then go on to say something egregious. My daughter did that to me the other day. She came to me and she says, Dad, no offense, but that's not going to fit you. I was like, wait a minute. She's like, well, I don't mean like you're like big. I just meant like you're tall. I was like, okay, now you're trying to cover up. You're trying to cover up. Listen, saying no offense or no disrespect or know my heart isn't the license to go ahead and just say whatever you want to say, all right? You still have to be cautious with these things. But the Bible says, for if a man in verse 3 think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That you want to talk about just killing your self-esteem and killing your pride? If you read that verse every day, it would just kill your pride. When a man thinks he's something when he has nothing, God just lets, he just lays it out there for us, doesn't he? He says, you're a nobody. You're a nobody from nowhere with nothing. And the only reason you're a part of this brotherhood, the family of God, is because Jesus Christ gave his life and paid the ransom for your sin. Otherwise, there's no, you can't come to God with anything but the blood. Your works won't work. Your baptism won't work. All this righteousness that you think you've laid up won't work. If you don't come to God with the blood of Jesus Christ covering you, then you can't be a part of the family of God. You're nothing. He says, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so we have to be self-examining ourselves, knowing. And I think that's important because in today's world, when you tell people, hey, you're wrong, or when you preach on somebody's sin or explain somebody's sin, a lot of times they get mad, they get upset, and they can seriously be the ones that are wrong. One of the things that I think is important for us to look at is, One of the problems with our world today is, in our society, is nobody wants their child to be wrong, and sometimes their child's wrong. They're talking about everybody else's kids are bad, and they're oblivious to the fact that everybody else knows it's their child that's the problem. You've got to be able to self-examine and go, oh, yeah, they got a nasty little attitude. And you sometimes parents think that one sibling is worse than the other, and the sibling, everybody else knows the sibling that's the trouble. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody goes, oh, those are such sweet kids. And you're like, and they're like, oh, yeah, this is my best child. And you're like, it is? We can't tell. We've got to be able to understand and accept that. Now, verse 6 is kind of talking about me. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And so people who are teachers or preacher teacher, the Bible says for the bishop that he must be apt to teach, able to teach. And so I'm not always teaching at a certain level, but I'm able to have a Bible institute and teach people in this biblical manner. And that's important because if you have that ability, communicate it, but do it, it says, in all good things. Do it with a heart that is not trying to scour people all the time, but doing it with the right expectation that you're trying to restore. Even when I'm preaching and I'm hot and bothered, I'm teaching, the goal is not to make people feel bad. It's to get people to repent, to turn from that and restore them. Because generally when we're doing that, we don't preach to lost people like that because they don't know any better. But we're preaching to save people. We're saying, you know better. And so you keep knocking down these boundaries that have been set up by God. And we want you to turn from that and turn right. And just like a child, when you tell a child something two times and they don't do it, the third time you probably raised your voice a little bit. And these are the things that have to happen. And we see in our churches. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now watch this. When we use this figuratively, when the world uses you reap what you sow, it's always negative, isn't it? You reap what you sow. You smoke cigarettes, you're going to get cancer. You reap what you sow. You drink and get drunk, you're going to tear up your liver. You reap what you sow. I mean, this is what we do, isn't it? But the Bible talks about reaping and sowing, and it's not always negative. Watch this, capital S spirit. If we reap corruption through the flesh, then that's what we get. But if we reap spiritual things, not only do we have this life everlasting because we're saved, but that's how our spiritual treasures get laid up and they last forever. And so reaping and sowing is not always bad. When you sow good, you reap good. When you sow love, you reap love. When you sow positivity, you reap positivity. When you sow godly spiritual things, you will in turn reap godly spiritual things. And this is an important understanding. So it gets there and Paul says, now watch, Paul, he can write this and he can write this to this church. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not get tired of doing good, because this is why he wrote this. You can be doing a lot of good stuff and you're not seeing the fruit. Because we're an instantaneous people, aren't we? If you do something good, you won't reward it right away. Let's just be honest. Yeah. Yes. One time I got in my mind, this time my family's life, it's been years ago. My wife, she drank, she still does, but she drank a lot of Pepsi. And I drank a lot of diet soda. We don't generally buy it for our home now, but when I was first married. And I thought, you know, we got all these cans. I'm going to start recycling. And I recycled for months and months and months, and I had it in bags in the garage and months and months. And on the day that I was going to go and reap the reward of saving all those cans and doing everything I did, I got there and the man said, that'll be $13.97. Now, I've been saving these cans for like 6 to 8 years. This is during the recession, right? And I said, I'm never saving another can in my life. It wasn't worth the effort, right? I wasn't reaping good things. But you know what I really wanted, though? Even though $13.97, I already paid for the cans, right? And so getting anything back was actually good. But you know what I wanted? I wanted to reap right away the benefits. And, you know, metals can go from here to here in prices. And if I would have waited longer, I could have got more and all these different things. But that's how we are. We want it all right now. But in the middle of that, it says, don't be weary in well-doing. I wasn't weary in well-doing while saving the cans. I was weary in well-doing when I reaped what I sowed. While I was saving the cans, I was like, man, we're going to make some money on these cans. I was excited. I was saving them up. I was like, I had the kids in on it. I was like, kids, crush the cans like this. Put it over here in this canister. And they're like, Daddy, can we recycle? Yay, recycling. Yay, we're saving the earth. Yay. And then I went there and got $13.97 and never did it again. Amen. I said, I care less about a recycle. But, you know, but that's how we are. But Paul says, don't get weary. Hey, isn't this a foolish saying? Sometimes in the church, I'm just talking about the brethren, the family, the household of God. Don't we get weary and just being nice to each other? Somebody gets on your nerves, or you know something about somebody, or somebody's done this, and sometimes you can just get weary. He says, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in loving each other, guys. He says, because in due season, we're going to reap. We're going to get. If we won't give up, we're going to be blessed. You know, I always say this to you. You might as well love the people in your church now, because you got to spend eternity with them. Amen. Ain't no getting away from them. You may as well learn to love them and like them now, because you got a whole eternity with them. Amen? Amen. But now we come to our major verse today, verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, When we get an opportunity, hey, if you get an opportunity, if it's financially, if it's help, if it's whatever it is, if it's taking somebody to an appointment, whatever it might be, when the opportunity doesn't arise every day to help our brothers and sisters, but when it does arise, he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now, here it talks about everybody. This is salt and light. This is to everybody in the world, even people who aren't saved. But then it says, but especially unto them who are the household of faith, especially our family. Hey, I love Assurance Baptist Church because I believe it's a church family. And that's what we desired to have from the very beginning, and we've got that. But I'll tell you this, not to give a letter grade, but we can continue to grow in that and do better at that. And inside of a family, sometimes there's problems. Inside of a family, sometimes there's issues. And I've not had any major issues these past 7 years. But what I'm saying to you is, if we will remember these things, we can continue to root those things out. And when small little lighters pop up, we can put them out before they turn into raging fires. And so he says, listen, especially to those who are of the household of faith, those who are saved, the brethren. One of the things that happens when people sin inside of a church is that legalism. That's what Paul's dealing with in Galatia. They're legalists. They're saying, well, you got saved, but we still believe in order for you to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. In order for you to be saved, you have to do the temple worship and all these Jewish things. And you can't eat pork and all these different things. And Paul's saying to him, hey, listen, all that's done. We're now saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we don't have to do this. Don't add, he said, who has bewitched you at the beginning of this book? Who told you these foolish things, or these things, you foolish Galatians, right? This is not true. And sometimes what happens is when somebody trespasses, we then become legalists and we look at them and go, you're bad. And that's already a prideful situation. And you're saying, you did this, you did this, you did this. And those are legal rules, not religious relationship. The easiest explanation I can always give is this. My wife loves it if I give her some flowers. She loves it if I take her to dinner. But she's not going to divorce me because I don't. Because we just love each other, right? We're already in marital relationship. And there are things that I can do to benefit the relationship. But there shouldn't be anything outside of sin. There shouldn't be anything that I do that if I don't do it, that it ruins the relationship. Oh, well, it'd be really nice if you would come in and make me breakfast in bed. Where does it say that anywhere in the Bible that I have to do that? It doesn't. That would be, if your wife or your husband expected that, that'd be a legalistic expectation. Warren Wiersbe says, nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. And I believe that. Our wickedness is revealed when we treat other people bad who have sinned. It really reflects how wicked we are. When we're like, they did this and this and this and this. Well, that's the opposite of what Jesus said to do. So you reap what you sow is not always a bad thing. So what should we, first of all, be sowing? And then second of all, not be sowing? Romans 16, 17 through 19 says this. Uses the word mark. It literally says put a target on those folks who don't do this and avoid them, all right? So Romans 16, 17 through 19. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. For they are such, or they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or their own heart, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So these are people in the church who keep causing divisions and strifes. And it doesn't say beat them up. It doesn't say any of these things. It says mark them, put a target on them, know who they are. And it doesn't say kick them out. It just says avoid them. Now here's what happens. This isn't being mean to people. This isn't avoiding them where you don't shake their hands. It means you're not going to go the extra mile and be hanging out. You're still family. But let's just testify. There's people in your own family that you avoid. Amen. You love them. You might see them at a family reunion and hug them. But you don't call them every day. You don't want them at your house. And you don't want to go to their house. Amen. This is true. That's not, because sometimes the most loving thing you can do is avoid one another so that there's not a bigger conflict. And even inside of the church, listen, There's been people, even in this church and in the church that I came from, there's been people who have been divorced that still go to the same church. They've been going through divorce proceedings. They got one of them's paying child support. They're not happy. And they go to the same church. You know what they do? They sit on opposite ends of the sanctuary and they don't speak when they walk out here, but they don't cause drama or problems. They just go on about their business. And you know what they're doing? They're avoiding each other. They said, I've set a target on that person and that person's not good for me and I'm not good for that person. I'm not going to cause drama. Not going to be bad, not going to do anything, not going to try to mess up their spiritual walk. I just can't be around them. And that's okay. That's okay, according to the Word of God. Now, the goal ultimately would be that we could get to a place of restoration. The goal is that. But sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes there are just some people that aren't going to do that. They're just not going to get right this side of heaven. And you've got to mark them so that it doesn't mess up your spirituality. So it doesn't mess up your walk. Because when the blind lead the blind, they both wind up in the ditch. 2 Corinthians 12, 19 through 20 says this, again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. See, everything inside of the church, everything inside of the family of God is supposed to be for the good of the body. It's supposed to build us up, the edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Debates are contention. The envying, of course, is jealousy. And then these whisperings, backbitings, swellings, and tumult, it's evil speaking and gossiping, which ultimately lead to these swellings and tumults, to drama. Again, this is what comes up in churches when these things keep festering and then it turns into all this backbiting and gossiping. It turns into drama and it ultimately starts to deteriorate the place. So what do we do? Well, here's a guide, a how-to guide on how to treat the household of faith. All right. Here's a how-to guide on how to treat one another in the household of faith. Look at Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Paul goes through this in Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians is this letter that is going to explain the family and the ultimate picture of the family. And the ultimate picture is that Jesus Christ is the groom and that the church is the bride. And in together, this amalgamation of Ephesians brings us to this place where we say, okay, we are now going to be congruent or concurrent with what Jesus did, because Jesus says, as I have loved you, love everyone else, correct? And so now he's showing us how we love everybody in every situation. That he'll talk about masters and servants, so bosses and employees, but we're going to look at just the family portion today. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Wow. No corrupt communication. Remember, this is built inside of the household of faith, who he's talking to, the church. But that which is good to the use of edifying, again, you're supposed to be doing this. Let all of your conversation be seasoned with salt, that we're building each other up, not tearing each other down. Paul says this, let it never be named of us Christians that this is going on. And Paul writes a letter and he says, I hear these things are going on, and he says, and I partly believe it. Because he wasn't a fool. This is in the church. He wasn't a fool that this is how church people act. So he's like, but I'm not afraid to come and tell you to your face. I'm not sad that I have to write this letter. I'm not sad that I'm sending this letter. I'm sad that I had to write it in the first place. And so now Paul gets to this point because the Bible has an order. The Bible has an order. Even though they're different churches, it's set out in an order. Here's the Corinthian, the carnal church. And so he has to deal with them two letters, right? He has to get some things worked out because they're doing all kinds of things. And then he goes to the Galatians, which we were just in. That's the next book. And there are these periods. And so he says, now I got to get the legalists out because the sin was so bad in Corinth that the legalists came in and said, well, they're so bad. This. They don't have any grace. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe, chapter 12. Oh, yeah, 13. He says, the greatest of these is charity, right? He says, we got faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is charity. Like, we got to love each other. So he goes to the Ephesians and says, okay, we got to get some of this legalism out. And then when he gets to the Ephesians, he says, okay, now here's how you do it. And that's where we're at today. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a scary verse. when you are communicating corruptly about your family, the household of God, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, He is God's Spirit, He is Jesus' Spirit, and He's full of mercy and full of grace and full of truth. And so the Holy Spirit, He would only tell somebody in love the truth. He would never be gossiping or backbiting. And so when you do it, you're grieving the Spirit. You're literally making the Spirit of none effect. And you are, if you want to use the word grieve in this sense, you're making Him sad. God is not a man. He's not sensitive like that. But if we read it in our language. So it says, so what do we do? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what I notice about those words? They're all very immature things. We talk about being mature Christians or immature Christians. There are people who are leaders in this church and others who are leaders, who believe they're leaders, but they're very immature in their spiritual walk. And you've got to have a certain grace for that as the pastor. You've got to kind of let people live and learn and be able to catch them in the moment to explain. And that's part of life, and that's part of raising people up. That's, you know, it's hard to teach kids everything day one. They got to experience some things, and then you got to show them. It's hard to teach a kid how to drive until you let them get behind the wheel, and then you say, hey, ease up off that pedal a little bit. Hey, you don't got to grip the wheel so hard. You mean, these are things that they have to learn because everybody's different, but watch how immature it is. Bitterness is an immature activity. To be bitter, to stay bitter, don't be bitter, get better. To stay in the sense of, to stay in a place of bitterness and to stay in a place where you're just mad, I'm bitter. They didn't let me do this, I'm just bitter. That's immature. That's baby talk. That's immature. Wrath and anger. To stay mad and to cause wrath and to be angry and to stay in that condition, that's not spiritual. That's immature. That's what little kids do. Little kids, I didn't get the red crown. And so they're just going to be mad the rest of the class. Get nothing else out of it. That's immature. Clamoring, evil speaking. When you're going around and clamoring all about, you're being a big mouth, and you're talking about everybody inside of the church and outside of the church. I don't care if it's in your own house. Listen, that's an immature activity. That's not mature behavior. He says, put all that away from you and all this malice. And he says, here's how you do it. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God, he says, it literally says this. He shouldn't have forgiven you, but he did anyway. That's what grace is. That's what mercy looks like. You should have died and went to hell. I should have went ahead. I mean, this is God. I should have went ahead and zapped you dead the first time you sinned. But God was tenderhearted and forgiving towards you. Man, but then we get our brothers and sisters in Christ and we want to zap them dead the first time they do something wrong. I can't believe they did this. Well, we need to deal with that. We need to get this taken care of. We need to make sure that happens. What happened to Ephesians 4:32, where we're tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you? Remember, if you put this together with Galatians 6 and 10, and Galatians 6, 1 through 10, remember that you're nobody. So who are you to judge anybody else in that condition? If they're in a fault or a trespass, you're supposed to grab them and help them and get them over here. Here's what a good father does. Now, let me just do this, no offense. Here's what a good father does. When your son gets going down that road and they start acting up, you grab them up by that collar and you say, this is the way we walk. This is the way we do this. You don't just keep letting them go, but you don't beat them half to death. You do it in a loving way because you love them so much that you want them to be right because you're trying to get them to understand that there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and watch this, and then there's God's way. And the way we want to do things is God's way. Amen. Listen, opinions are like mouths. Everybody got one. There's a right way. The Bible says there seemeth a way that is right unto man. We know there's a wrong way. And then there's God's way. See, moral humanism is a right way. And then wickedness is a wrong way. But what the Bible says, that's God's way. And the Bible says here, be ye kind one to another. He's talking to Christians. To each other, even when you don't want to be. But watch this. So this is how we treat the household of faith. But now let's look at the how to guide to who it is in the household of faith. He's going to name some specific bodies, some specific demographics in the church. The very first one is the marriage, right? Because it goes in order. Here's Ephesians 4, now Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The whole illustration of Ephesians 5 is not just for married people, it's the church in Christ, and that at the end of that thing, we're to submit ourselves to the love of Christ because he died for us, and then we're to show that love to everybody else so that when we come out of this church and we're in the world, as Christ said back in John 13, that the whole world knows that we love Jesus because we love each other. You know the scripture. Me and my son were talking about it. Somebody misquoted it terribly the other day. But you know the scripture. How can you say that you love God whom you can't see when you don't love your brother who you can see? So if you can't show that you love the body of Christ who you do see, who you do fool with on Wednesday and Sunday and Thursday at Grow, at the ladies meeting, at Saturday prayer breakfast, at the last day's drama rehearsals, in the choir rehearsals, if you can't show that you love them in person, how can you prove to the rest of the world that you love a God who you can't see? Makes no sense. So keep going in this order. So he says, first he's talking to just not married people, but the relationship between us and Christ. But then he goes on in Ephesians 6, and he talks about children. This is a subjective position, a submitted position. And he'll go on, I'm not going to read it, but he'll talk about those bosses and employees, but just inside the church, because there's no bosses or employees in the church save for the pastor and his staff. But my staff knows this. I tell them all the time. There's three roles that I have. I'm your friend, I'm your pastor, and I'm your brother in Christ. Now, if you're really, really good, because pastor also means I'm your boss, if you're really, really good, you won't have to see that side of me. I can just be your brother in Christ for most of this, right? But watch this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's the relationship. Here's who we're talking about. This is inside of the household of faith. I have to talk to young people like this because they have children and they treat their children as their saved children as if they're just their children, but they have to be very careful because there's a twofold relationship. It's your child, but it's also a brother or sister in Christ. In the brother, sister in Christ relationship, remember we talk about reaping what you sow? That's the relationship that lasts because in heaven, they're not your child. In heaven, they're your brother or sister in Christ. In heaven, we're not given a marriage. So in heaven, my wife is my sister in Christ, but she's not my wife because we're all married to Jesus. So you better be real careful. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I'm making the youth come in here tonight because they need to hear this. They need to hear not to be backbiting and gossiping and treating each other. They need to hear to respect their parents, to honor their parents, because it's right in the household of faith. Your parents are saved, even if your parents aren't saved. But you got saved parents like the kids, most of the kids that come to church here, you got saved parents, you better treat them like they're saved. Don't be going out and talking about your mom and saying, well, my mom did this and did that. She's saved. And even if she's wrong, you're supposed to restore such a one. There's no caveat for this. That it may be well with thee. Isn't that good? That thou mayest live long on earth. Now watch this. Here's to the parents. And you fathers. Now the father is the head of the wife, so it's overall, your parenting. Provoke not your children into wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents calling their children's name, killing their confidence. What they're doing is teaching them how to be poor Christians to everybody else. They're learning more is caught than taught. They're learning by your actions. Parents talking bad about people in church around their kids. What you're actually doing is teaching them to be a poor Christian. I heard a long time ago, and I try to practice this. If you go home and you talk bad about your church all the time, what do you think your kids are going to think about church? It's why a generation of people are not in church because people were going home and saying, well, we should have did this, we should have did that. Well, now kids are going, I don't want to go to church. Why would I go there? All they do is make fun of Miss Such and Such. All they do is talk bad about this. All they said was Miss Such and Such casserole wasn't no good. All they did was say the pastor was this and he should have talked about that. I mean, literally, this is what happens. Why? And the kids aren't wrong. They're smart. Why would you want to go be around something that your parents, people you trust, are talking bad about? I wouldn't want to be. So even if you feel that way, you better be mature enough as an adult, not just a parent, to guide that. I have to tell my older sons, and they don't do it purposely, but they have younger sisters. And sometimes when they're having boy talk or they're talking about things, not necessarily about church, we're just talking about life. You know, they're talking about things in life. I just say, hey, let's not talk about that in front of your little sisters. Let's do that somewhere else. Because they're not as old as you. They don't know as much as you. And it's not for them to hear right now. So it doesn't have to just be a parent, but don't even do it because you're their physical, biological brother. Do it because you're their brother in Christ. Amen. Watch what you say, how you say it, watch what you do. I tell them that about young Christians. Hey, be careful. You know, the young Christians don't need to hear everything that some of us mature Christians can handle. Because they get it, and it's like, oh, you know, it's a big open, you know, sepulcher. Now their throat, they're like, did you know? I remember that old Steve Harvey joke when Steve Harvey said he would go to church. He said he used to hate to go to church until he found out that people at church was talking about other people at church. He said he went to church, his mama said, and he said he got there. And one of the ladies, he said she didn't know because she looked spiritual on Sunday. But then they went there for choir meeting on Wednesday. And he said, and she cussed and she said, look at this sorry something over here. And he said he was like 8 or 9 years old. And he was like, he said, I wanted to go to church every week after that. He said, because I knew she was going to talk about people and drama. But, you know, for a kid to hear that happens, doesn't it? That happens. He said, I hear my mom and her friend were talking to her sister Slapjaw and saying, oh, look at him, he got new suit but he ain't paid his bills and all this. He said, and I heard all that stuff and he's making a joke out of it, but I took it and realized that really happens in church and it messes people up, even young Christians that are adults. Got to be careful. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't make them worse and make them hate everything. Bring them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, which makes them want to love people. The Bible, when you know you have a loving God, can only help you and want you to make you want to love people. But it comes down to this. Paul wrote this earlier, but he has this in view back in Galatians. He says, due to the whole household of faith, he goes on. I'm not going to read the verses, but at the end of this thing, Paul is basically just telling us, you know, we all, 2 Corinthians 5:10, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. After you are saved, you're going to heaven, but you still have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And while you're at the Bema seat, you will be judged for everything done. Watch what it says, that you're going to receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done. Now, it's not just talking about your physical body. It's talking about the body of Christ, because you're saved. So now that you're a part of this, how you lived your life after your salvation, and mostly this is what's going to be judged. Listen, the lost people that die lost, they have their judgment. It's called death and hell. But what's the judgment for Christians talking about Christians? You come to the judgment seat, and you still have to deal with that. We all must appear. So when you start thinking about you want to talk about somebody else, remember, you got to appear there too. When you start judging somebody else, remember, you got to go to it too. And if you've been perfect the whole time you've been saved, you got nothing to worry about. But my guess is, most of us haven't lived perfect in our salvation. Brooklyn Tabernacle, their pastor's name is Jim Cimbala. I heard him speaking one time. They have a great choir. They won maybe 3 Grammy Awards. We sing some of their songs, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, here at our church. But it's an actual church in Brooklyn. You can imagine being in Brooklyn. He took the church over when there was 10 people fledgling in a nasty part of Brooklyn. And since that point in time, his wife was the choir director. They've grown that church, and it's world renowned. But he spoke about one Easter. They had so many people, they had to have 4 services. And at the end of the 4th service, he got to an invitation, and he's standing, and as people did in that part of Brooklyn, and as people do still, people would walk in because it's just in the middle of the city. And so people would just walk in looking for money or looking for food and looking for things. And he said he was standing, and he saw a man make eye contact with him during the invitation, and the man started to come forth. And he said he could smell the man 3 or 4 rows before he got to him. And the man was disheveled and got to him. And he said, okay, this guy just wants some money. You know, he's been exhausted. He's preached 4 services. This guy just wants money. And so he says the man comes and approaches him. And he says as soon as he sees the man, he starts to pull out money out of his pocket to give to the man. And the man said, I don't want your money. I want Jesus. And he said, and it did something to me because here I was judging this man. He said, when he first got me, the smell of him almost knocked me over off my feet. But as soon as he said that, he said, I didn't smell him anymore. He said, here I was judging him. I wasn't looking on this man, and I was weary and well-doing, and I was fainting. And he said, and I wasn't paying attention to what I should be doing as a pastor and as a spiritual person. And so he's coming, and in my mind, I'm backbiting, and I'm thinking poorly about this guy. And he said, and this guy gets saved, and he continues on. He got him into a treatment program because he had been on some alcoholism and got him cleaned up and things like this. And when the man got out, he was discipled, and the man became an ordained pastor. And the man had been told that he had ruined his body so much with drugs and alcohol that he'd never be able to have children, but he got married, and they came to the pastor and said, they said, would you pray for us? We want to have a child. And he's prayed, and they had a baby. And then they came to him again, and they had a second baby. And after the second baby, the man came to the pastor and said, we need you to pray for us again. Pray we don't have any more. Amen. And so this goes on. He says, and now this man is an ordained pastor who's preaching the gospel to people, who's doing all these things. He said, but my first impression was to treat somebody who was coming to become a part of the household of faith wrongly. He says, and it taught me to judge myself first, to remember that I'm nothing, to remember that inside of this household of faith, and it says do well to all people, that I need to be not looking at what they smell like, not looking at what they look like, not looking at what they mess up, not looking at inside of here, how they get on my nerves, how they do this, but I need to be looking past that and looking at the glory of God on them and not looking at them for what they are, but looking at them for what God could make them. Amen. And when we restore people, what we need to be looking at is not who they are and not restoring them to what we want, but that they'll be restored to who God has made them to be. Let's love one another as Christ has loved us. And in doing that, let's not be weary in that. For in due season, when the time is right, we'll reap the reward of loving one another. And more importantly, the way we love each other shows the rest of the world how to love. Wouldn't be all this National Guard going into cities. Wouldn't be all this political uprising and government shutdowns. Listen, if the church would do her job. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened unto the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Charlie Kirk would be alive today if everybody could get that. Government wouldn't be in such bad condition if everybody could get that. Listen. It's our responsibility, church, in this local body and everywhere else. Let's remember, especially those who are of the household of faith, to do well unto everyone. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. You have given us an incredible book. That's not just any book written by the pens of men, but holy men as they were inspired of God. Breathed into life this how-to guide that is perfect. It's not the wrong way. It's not our way, but it's God's way, who is the infinite perfect being. And when we do it as you say, that gives us a perfection that we could not achieve without your word. Lord, I pray today that you help us as we go out of this place to be salt and light. But what good does the salt do if it's lost its savor?